Let us turn again to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 64, and let us read verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 64, and at verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And here the prophet is pleading for the Lord to do wonderful things. He is conscious of adversaries, God's enemies. And he is asking for the Lord to work in a very powerful way. Perhaps we can think, and we will refer back to that, of the wonders done at Mount Sinai, and we might think that there is something here of a picture of a volcano, though perhaps what we should say is that we could illustrate the great effects being spoken of here if we think of a volcano pouring out lava and sending smoke away up into the sky. Yes, I noticed, I think it was yesterday, of volcano erupting in the far east of Russia and sending smoke 8 miles up into the sky. Now, I'm not saying there's an exact parallel here, but it's a picture at least of what the Lord is able to do. And it's with a view to restraining the enemies and that the nations may tremble at the presence of God. And the prophet is looking back to the terrible things, the things that would create terror in the minds of an onlooker, that would bring them to a sense of that they should fear God, at least in an outward sense just now, though there's a more spiritual sense of the expression, the fear of God. And that is the desire that we should have when we think of the Lord subduing his enemies and making a request for that, but that it would go as far as this, that those who are the enemies of God would be brought to have a holy inward fear of him, a holy regard for himself and for his commandments. And when the Lord showed that power, then, as it were, the mountains flowed down at the presence of God. And you can continue the picture of the volcano there. As the lava flows down the slopes of the volcano, it's an indication of tremendous power, the tremendous forces that are inside the earth and all under the control of God. But let us notice two main points here. The first is the request being made to God. And then secondly, we will look at God's answer to such a request. The request and the answer. That's what we'll try to look at, seeking God's help at this time. Well, first, the request, and it is asking for great things, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Now, we might take that just now as explained to us by what we are told when the Saviour was baptized. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Ghost, in the form of a dove, appeared, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." The heavens were opened, and in more vivid language, what we have here is, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst tear them open, with a view to God himself showing his power, with a view to God himself coming down, as it were, and working, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the mountains may tremble at thy presence. That the Lord would appear, not in any physical way, as far as his person is concerned, as far as his being is concerned. Yes, Christ appeared physically in this world. He took human nature. But it's that God would appear. That's the desire. That God would appear in his effects. That he would show his power. That he would work. That he would do wonderful things. And that's what we have in the book of Exodus, when we are being told about God appearing in chapter 19. We are told of these effects of God coming down. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. God was there. Now God's everywhere. But there are times and there are places when God is to be recognized particularly, as in the most holy place in the temple or tabernacle, there was the special presence of God. And when God is working, you would say, God appeared, God came down. God came down and worked. God came down to Mount Sinai. There was that particular appearance of God there. And whenever God is working spiritually, you would say, God was present. If there was a feeling in a congregation and a particular at a particular service, and a number of the Lord's people, for instance, felt that they had got good, and after they had been speaking together about what they experienced, they might well say, God was most certainly present among us today. God was certainly present among us. God was working. God was working powerfully. They get fresh views by faith of Christ and of what the Lord can do in his church. Now that would be, you would say, that the Lord came and that the Lord was present. Now, you see, this is particular regard to God's enemies. And when the Lord judges his enemies, it may be with a view to giving deliverance to his church. You see, the people of God in a time of severe persecution, they may be crying out to him that the Lord would put out his strength, that the Lord would deal with his enemies. That the Lord would deal with his enemies. Now, you see, there were enemies facing Israel when they were on their way to the promised land. And if we look at Exodus chapter 34, then we see the Lord speaking about the terrible things, the things that should bring fear, the things that should bring awe on the people. He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people," speaking to Moses, "before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, not in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day." This is the terrible thing. "Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing for these people, but it was a good thing for the people of God. Now that might be on many an occasion when the people of God feel oppressed. And we can think of the situation today when there is so much ungodliness, so much rebellion against God, so much rejection of the scriptures and of God's authority in the scriptures. And to refer to the Bible, and if some politician was to refer to the Bible today as an authority, and one or two of them do now and then, but it tends to be greeted with disdain. That's absurd. Absurd that anyone would go back to the Bible. The Bible's got nothing to tell us today. There's people who might find comfort in it. Well, let them get on with it. But people who want to be regarded by the opinion formers of today, they're not going to refer to the Bible. They're not going to speak of the Bible as an authority. Now, the Church of God needs to pray about that. What is it asking for? The Church of God is asking that the Lord would do wonderful things, that the Lord would subdue these enemies, his enemies, as well as the enemies of the church, that the Lord would subdue them. Now, what kind of subduing is being looked for? Now, no doubt, the first thing that is being looked for is that such people would be turned to Christ, that such people would be converted, that such people, instead of rejecting the Bible, would, as it were, pin all their hopes upon the Bible and what is revealed in the Bible. But you see, the Lord might work differently. The Lord might do terrible things, in the full sense of the word, perhaps. He might do terrible things against those who have been sinning so greatly and for so long. Yes. Now, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord knows what he is doing. The Lord knows how to how best to bring about his own purpose. But you see, we should be praying, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, and so on. That there might be great effects. And what if it was the effects that were shown in Canaan? And you might ask, and people might ask, and scoffers in particular might ask, what did these people do to deserve all this? Why were they put out of the way so that Israel would have a home? Well, they were very serious sinners. They had a most ungodly lifestyle. Some of the lifestyle that defiles them, many of the nations of this world today. And the Lord saw that the right thing to do was to put them out of the way, not completely in fact. And yet if Israel had been more faithful, that's what might have happened. What would have happened, I think I should say. Now, what will the Lord do in our time? I'm not going to say. But there will be a time when the Lord will cause his glory to be seen throughout the world. And what if part of the prayers that echo that statement I've made, what if part of that, of the answer to that prayer should be a judgment on those who are blaspheming God and deriding him, deriding his revelation, rejecting with such emphasis what God has revealed? Well, that's how it may be. The Lord knows what he is doing. The Lord is wise. And the Lord is all-powerful. And the prophet here is appealing to the power of God, that the Lord would do wonderful things. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, that there is an authority at times with the judgments that come upon the world, so that people must say that it is the work of the Lord. Yes, that's what may happen, that men might know that thou alone art the God in all the earth. I'm trying to quote from Psalm 83, but I'll read it and it'll be more accurate. You see, the prayer is, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, the self-existent God, the sovereign God, that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Now you see, that's what's denied so widely. That's what's denied, that there is a God, and especially that there is a God who alone has authority over all the earth. Now, the Lord may answer that prayer in bringing judgment on his adversaries. But, you see, we may well, in praying, as is the case in the prayer that is our text, be asking that the Lord would work wonderfully in bringing multitudes to himself. As when the Lord poured out his Spirit on various occasions, like in Kilsyth and Cambuslang in 1742, and when there were such crowds gathering, when there was such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in connection with the preaching in these places in particular, the effects of the gospel weren't particularly, or weren't exclusive to these places, though perhaps more was written about what happened there. Maybe there were more effects, more conversions, but people who were seeing crowds going from many miles away, and seeing the change of life that was wrought in many, many people, must have said, "What's going on? What's happening?" They might have pointed to particular people and said, what's happened to John? He's quite different now. He never went to church. Something's happened to him. He's given up his sins." You see, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. There was this pouring out. There was this obvious effect, and some of them at least would have traced it to the power of God. They might have been so hard that in their own souls that they weren't moved to seek salvation for themselves. Others were. You see, when the work of the Holy Spirit is obvious, in large numbers being converted, there's an effect on others. People get interested, however far that interest may go. But very likely, some, at least, will show more than a passing interest. They will believe that God indeed exists, that God is able to do wonderful things. They may well realize that they are in danger before this great God. They may well realize that what they need is just what other people that they have seen converted have got. You see, the Lord works in many ways. The Lord may leave a generation to itself, as we see around us. We're a generation that is very much left to itself, left to go on in sin. And that's a serious matter. We should feel it. Why are we as we are? The Lord has withdrawn his power. Not entirely. Of course not. If the Lord entirely withdrew his power, there would be no conversions. No conversions. There are conversions. There are people who fear God, who have true love to him. But it's on a small scale. In particular, particularly I may be thinking of this country, or thinking of the Western world as a whole, where the Bible had considerable influence in previous centuries. The Lord is leaving us to ourselves. And we need to pray, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Oh, that thou wouldst work." Whichever way the Lord chooses to work, that sinners would realize that they need God's blessing. Yes, There are times in history when, in one degree or another, the people of God may feel that that heaven that is over their head shall be brass, and the earth that is under them is iron. And no doubt in the first instance, that prophecy is one pointing to a drought. And the heavens, the natural heavens, the sky, is so hard, so to speak, that nothing comes out of it. No rain falls from the sky, and therefore the ground underneath becomes very hard and dry. And people may feel that in a spiritual sense. They're seeing so little of the drops from heaven falling. They're seeing the ground hard. They're seeing the souls of people around them hard, very resistant to the word of God, very resistant to the law of God. Yes, that's how it is. What do we need? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou wouldst come down. That the Lord would work. That the Lord would send his word with power. That where his word is going forth, that there would be power with it. Power, perhaps I will say in the first place, that would stir up the hearts of God's children. Stir them up to pray. Stir them up to take hold of the words of at the beginning of Isaiah 64. There's many other expressions in Scripture that can be used in prayer. And in prayer for this general matter of an outpouring of the Spirit. You see, we should feel the dryness. We should feel the oppressive dryness of our generation. We should feel the need there is that the Lord would appear, that the Lord would come down, that the Lord would work. Yes. We should feel that. And we should ask, the people of God should ask that the Lord would give them the spirit of prayer. Yes. The spirit of prayer. Now, prayer for an outpouring of the Spirit. That's what I'm at particularly. Prayer for power to accompany the word. Prayer for conviction of sin. So that people would feel their need. So that they would know that they must meet with God. That they will die, that they will pass into the eternal world, that they will meet their Maker. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And that lawgiver is able to destroy. Now that's a solemn, solemn thought. But I'm quoting from Scripture. The great judge of all. And as Abram asked, and the answer was obvious, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that was in relation to an act of judgment. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? You see, we mustn't have little views of God. We should have great views of God. He made us after all. He has authority. And you see, a great matter in connection with our generation, as I have referred to that already, is the disparagement of God and the disparagement of it. Revelation, the rejection of his revelation, the rejection of the authority of God. Now that's not a trivial matter. That's a very, very serious matter. For any of us to be rejecting the authority of God, for any of us to have little views of God and his authority. Yes, we need to be confessing that before the Lord, and that he would rend the heavens and come down, that there would be such a revelation of himself and of his power, that we would realize how great God is. I think I already quoted, perhaps in the prayer, these words that were before us recently. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. Ascribe greatness to God. And we should be doing that in our minds, thinking of the greatness of God. Yes. Well, the enemies, and there are many of them, enemies against God, enemies against God's people. And you see, you have examples of that in a literal sense, when the enemies of Hezekiah were surrounding Jerusalem, and there was remarkable prayer. There was Hezekiah's prayer, there was Isaiah's prayer. And you see, it was particularly when Hezekiah called for prayer, it was because of the words of Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, that he has sent to reproach the living God. That was particularly what was upsetting Hezekiah. The words of Rabshakeh, that was the general of the Assyrian forces that were surrounding Jerusalem. He sent a message to reproach the living God. Yes? To reproach the living God. It wasn't a God like the Assyrians worshipped. It was the living God. The God that really is. The God that really lives. That was the God. But it was a serious thing when Isaiah prayed against. It was a serious thing when Hezekiah, but I could have said Isaiah as well, but I was leading up to that. A serious thing when Hezekiah was stirring up others to pray because of these enemy forces. Yes, and we should be asked that the Lord would bring them down. Yes, if it pleases him, we should especially ask that they would be brought down in mercy. Brought down from the high places, as it were, from which they tried to influence people in reproaching the living God, to bring them down, to bring them to his footstool, to bring them to pray, to bring them to seek, or that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the Lord would work in his providence and in his grace. When you see, there is this confession. Let us not pass it by. At verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and yet we are asking for these great things. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How can we pray that the Lord would work? How can we pray for blessings when we are so sinful as ourselves? Well, we're to confess our sin. We're to seek forgiveness for the sake of Christ. Yes. And we are to go on to ask that the Lord would do wonderful things, according as it pleases him, according as it sees, as he sees it to be most for his own glory, to bring down his adversaries, to bring them down, if it please him, to bring them down in mercy, to turn them. Many a remarkable enemy of the Lord has been brought down in mercy. And no doubt the greatest example is Saul of Tarsus himself. How energetic he was in persecuting Christ. In other words, persecuting the Lord's people. He thought he was doing good. He thought he was serving God. How deluded. But you see, the Lord came down and rescued him. And what a deliverance that was for the people of God. They could go about their religion, so to speak. They could go about their religion freely, or much more freely. It wasn't the last act of persecution that they were to experience, by no means. But you see, the Lord exercised his power in a very direct way in that instance, in a unique way. Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus in a vision and changed his heart completely. The Lord is not limited. But let us go and see what the answer is. What's the Lord's answer? Now, I particularly referred to the prayer of Hezekiah, the prayer of Isaiah, when Jerusalem was under siege and there was the death of 185,000 of the Assyrian troops. Yes. The Lord rent the heavens and came down. He sent an angel. And the result was the death of all these adversaries to his people. And the adversaries of the godly king Hezekiah. There was deliverance. And you see, we can think too of the greatest act of God's power. When the Saviour was crucified in weakness, what else was happening? Satan was conquered. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil, and he did that particularly in terms of his death. The Saviour crucified in weakness, human weakness, and yet divine power. What was Satan trying to do from the beginning? It was to eliminate God's followers from the world, to eliminate God's word from the world, to eliminate God's power from the world. But he couldn't succeed in that. However much he did succeed, it was never complete, and the whole earth is yet to be filled with God's glory. What a rending of the heavens that is yet to be, when the Lord will come down and cause the whole earth to be filled with his glory and bring many, many sinners everywhere to be his children. But you see, the works of the devil are to be destroyed. What a distraction of the devil's work when one of his effect when one of Satan's best generals in this world, as we might put it, is sent out of this world. There's an element of deliverance for the Church of God when that happens. There's an element of deliverance for sinners that might be swept away with the work of those who propagate false religion and propagate a false morality and propagate atheism. When one of these is sent out of the world, there's an element of deliverance. When you see, there's more that can be looked for, as I have been indicating. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, the work of the devil in leading sinners captive, according to his own will. And the Lord comes, he rends the heavens, he pours out the Spirit. He begins to work in some particular individual. And that has happened time and again. Sinners that were acting very much on behalf of Satan. There's an account of George Wishart preaching in Ayrshire. At Mochlin. He wasn't allowed to preach in the church. So he gathered the people who wanted to hear him on the edge of the moor. And he stood on a dike and he preached. It's not said that there were many conversions. Perhaps nobody knew how many there were, but there was one man, the wickedest person in the place, one of Satan's great representatives in that district, and he was converted. In his afterlife, wicked though he had been, his afterlife made clear that he was truly converted. You see, there's no limit to what the Lord is able to do, as there is almost no limit to the way the effects of God's working are described in these verses. No limit. No limit when the Lord is work, when the Lord is pleased to work, when the Lord is pleased to bless his word. You see, what is the Lord using? It's his own word. One way or another. And particularly the preaching of the word. That's why we should be asking this is a direct command to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. But you see, the Lord is particularly pleased to bless the preaching of the word to the conversion of sinners. Yes. What did he tell the disciples before he ascended to glory? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go! Now, the 11 disciples, though they were again restored to 12, but they didn't get to all the world, but they went as far as they could. They preached the gospel. And in one degree or another, the Lord was rending the heavens. The Lord was coming down. The Lord was appearing. And one of these places was Ephesus. And the apostle speaks of Christ being in Ephesus. Not physically in his human nature. But he had rent the heavens. He had come down. The Holy Spirit was poured out in a degree in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of sinners. Satan was losing his followers. People were being delivered from the from the kingdom of Satan, and how powerful Satan was in Ephesus, as we see the crowd that were gathered to cry, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." A false god was Diana. And the silversmiths, wanting to promote their trade of images of Diana, they were opposing the representatives of the Most High. But what did that do for them? What could that do for them in stopping the power of the gospel when the Lord was pleased to bless it? Nothing. Nothing. The Lord had his own people in Ephesus, and none of those that had been elected from all eternity in Ephesus were lost because of the efforts of the silversmiths acting in behalf of Satan stirring them up to oppose the truth of the gospel. Now, it happens today in various ways. I suppose you could refer to the mobs that gather in places like India or Pakistan to oppose Christianity. Certainly Satan's behind it. And certainly Satan is behind all the efforts made to pour derision on the Word of God and on the God of the Word. Yes. But you see, the fundamental victory has been won already. Christ coming to destroy the works of the devil, to deliver a multitude that no one can number, out of all parts of the world. Yes. But you see, there's this, we are to pray. We are to follow. Isaiah's example. May the Lord give us grace to do so. We need that. We're unable of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. We're unable of ourselves to pray one single petition from ourselves, from our own power. But you see, the Lord has power. Yes. It's not an irrelevant matter that the effects of God's power are described in such strong terms. How could anyone try to turn back a flow of lava? How could any man on a mountain turn back a flow of lava? He's only going to be killed himself. I suppose you could dig deep trenches or wide trenches at the foot of the mountain if you knew what was going to happen to prevent the lava going further, but in many cases the trench would have to be very wide and very deep before it would make have much influence. Perhaps altogether impossible to do on the time scales that would be available. But I'm only using that as an illustration of the power of God. And people are trying by their own efforts in coming together to pour derision on the Word of God, to deny the Word of God, is so that the whole effect of their activities would just overwhelm what is left of Christianity. Well, however weak the church might be, and however weak the people of God are, they have access to the throne of grace. They may be weak, but the power of God is unlimited. However many may be, as it were, ganging up in our time to exercise their collective power to promote sin, to promote unbelief, to promote false religion, to promote atheism, what are they all in comparison with God himself? Very little. Very little. He only has, so to speak, to raise his little finger. And they are all swept away. And they could be all, in a very short time, gathered into the kingdom of God. Yes. You see, the Lord is able, and the Lord will act. He is able. Let no one be discouraged in praying. Praying for themselves, it may be. Feeling their need as a sinner, and praying for mercy, and they may get discouraged. There's no answer. Ah well, here again the word of God is addressed to yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No doubt the jailer in Philippi to whom these words were first addressed was wicked. But he was changed in a moment. That's the power of God when he rends the heavens and he comes down. Not just one is the limit of his power. You see, basically a doctor could only attend to one patient at a time. Christ can attend to thousands at a time. He was doing that in the day of Pentecost. He's been doing it many a time since then, and he will do it many a time before the exercise of his power in this world is over. And the last degree, the last exercise of his power in this world will be to bring it all to an end. Yes. Oh, let us remember eternity. Let us remember our need of being saved. Let us remember our need of being prepared for eternity. And let us be asked that the Lord would come down where we are and give us a blessing. Yes, and that the whole earth would be filled with the Lord's glory. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, we are poor in need. And to all that we would feel the need of praying for ourselves and then of praying for others. That we would pray that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Do wonderful things among us here. Grant that the gospel would go forth and that it would go forth with power. Come, Lord, and do wonderful things in our time. Grant to deal with thine adversaries who are so powerful. But ah, may they know that thou art alone, our Jehovah, that thou art the God of truth, that thou wilt be faithful to thine own word and faithful to thine own promise. Ah, help us to pray, Lord. Give us thy blessing. Pardon us and keep us. May we hate sin. May we love holiness. May there be a restraint on sinners on this Sabbath day. Grant that thou wouldst restrain Sabbath breaking on this particular Sabbath. Give thy blessing. Wash away our sin, keep us from evil. Do us good, be thou our God and guide forever. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Keep us from evil. Do us good, wash away our sin, and remember the nation, remember the nations of the world, and make us thankful for all thy goodness, and make us thankful for thy word. Make us thankful for the promises that are contained in the word. For Jesus' sake, amen.